This year, for those of you who have been with us, we have started a new series called Next. We've been posing the question, what's next? We know Newvine has been in existence as a young startup church that's almost 3 years old. What's next for you personally? What's next for Newvine as a church? We've covered various topics like lordship, not settling, stewardship, growing up or old together, maturing in our faith, maturing as a church, serving, discipleship, telling your story or evangelism, prayer and intercession, and also confession. And we'll continue our series today. We've also been asking the question of what would it take for Newvine, this church, to grow up from a smaller, toddler-like church into one that's more elementary, adolescent, or adult, or into adulthood as a corporate body, as a church. As you know, Newvine was planted by a team from our San Jose church, and over the past 2 years and 9 months, we've really met a lot of new people, met a lot of new friends, but we've also benefited from the support and resources from the larger church in San Jose. We share a lot of the same staff. We are supported administratively by wonderful office staff. And actually, the Newvine budget is an actual line item in our overall San Jose church budget. But as Newvine grows and matures, as you invite more friends, as more people join us, what would it look like for us to eventually one day stand on our own? I'm not predicting a time frame. I'm not giving a time frame. We don't know the time frame, but at what point will Newvine stand up as a church and be, I don't want to say independent, but have our own resources, have our benefit from some of our own things, and what kind of formal leadership structure should we put in place, and what kind of administrative boards or councils should be specific to Newvine? Right now, it's kind of shared. Lynn serves on an administrative council in San Jose. Elder Jack leads our missions council. But what would it look like if Newvine were to have its own organizational structure? So these are kind of the questions that that we're starting to ponder at the leadership level with Pastor Ted. And again, there's no exact timeline, so don't be alarmed. Nothing's changing. But we feel like this is where God is leading us as we continue to grow as and mature as a church community. So it's in that context that I've titled today's message, Next, Another Look at the Early Church. And I say another look because we've actually covered the same passage from Acts before. In fact, both Pastor Ted and I covered this passage about the fellowship of believers and the early church. If you were here over a year and a half ago, you might remember that I went over this passage in Acts as I spoke on the last phrase of our tagline, meaningful community. But I'm banking that you probably don't exactly remember what I said, and that's okay because I didn't remember what I said either. But I want you to view this passage in the light of what's next and in the light of this series that we've started about Next. And since it's been well over a year and a half, I also want to check in with you as an individual, but also as a church body, to see how we've done in perhaps implementing some of the things that we learned from the early believers. And also to dig a little deeper into some of the things that we didn't touch upon a year and a half ago. So I want to invite you to stand and read with me this passage from Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. Let's all read this together. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Thank you. Please be seated. What a beautiful picture of God's family at work, experiencing his true community, experiencing his presence, seeing signs and wonders, seeing miracles, providing for each other. And as we look at these verses, the first word that actually caught my attention was in the beginning, in verse 42. Actually, the second word, it says, devoted, they devoted. And it's, you know, the word devoted, it's a pretty descriptive word. It's pretty strong, right? It takes a commitment to be devoted. You know, being devoted to something means that you're being focused on that particular thing almost exclusively. When you're devoted to a cause, you work to achieve its goals. And some synonyms for the word devoted include words like loyal, faithful, true, steadfast, constant, committed, dedicated, and devout. Now, I want to just make it a little personal. What are you devoted to? Is it a hobby that you like to do? Are you devoted to your family? Would someone say, I'm a devoted father? Are you a devoted parent? Are you devoted to a certain kind of music? Maybe you're devoted as a student right now. Maybe you're, you know, just studying really hard. Maybe some of us might be devoted to video games, you know, right? Or social media. Or maybe some of us are devoted to sports teams. Lawrence isn't here today. I saw him in San Jose earlier, but I know he's a big sports fan, right? 49ers, Warriors, whatever. Or certain sports players or movie stars. What are you devoted to? You don't have to answer that out loud, but just think about that. What would you say that you're devoted to? And we see that in the early church, that the believers were devoted to four key things. Now, this is where I want to kind of take a pause and evaluate in your own life, and also in the life of us as a community, to see if we've been able to implement these four things over the last year and a half. You know, they were, first of all, devoted to the apostles' teaching, right? We see in verse 42, they valued and they were faithful to the truth. They sought out the truth. They were hungry. They were thirsty for God's word. They really wanted to dig in. They really wanted to study it, to really apply it to their lives. And I know a lot of you, you know, you're here. So you're here on Sundays, right? So, you know, and obviously on Sundays we hear a message, right, from God's word. But have you been able to, over the last year and a half, have you been able to devote yourself to the study of God's word more? Have you been able to perhaps join a Bible study group? I know some of you are in BSF, which is great. Have you been able to be a part of one of our small groups that study God's word? Have you been able to take advantages of perhaps some of the classes that have been offered here on Sunday afternoons before New Vine has started? Or perhaps go down to San Jose. I know some of you are involved with the Life of Christ class, or even the Life of Paul. But these are all opportunities for us to be devoted to God's word, in addition to our everyday time in God's word, right? These are opportunities to be devoted to the teachings from the scripture. The second thing that we see is that they were devoted to fellowship, right? And again, this is kind of a review for those of you that remember this from a year and a half ago. But the Greek word for fellowship is really koinonia, and it means like a co-sharing or a co-conjoining. You know, our lives are supposed to be conjoined. We call each other brothers and sisters. We call each other a family of God. You know, our lives are supposed to rub each other's shoulders in a good way, you know, but, you know, rub shoulders with each other. Like, if one person hurts, I hurt too, right? If you have a victory, I want to celebrate with you. You know, like, Lori, you're sharing during family time. Like, yeah, we rejoice with you. We see how the Holy Spirit is working, right? But even if one person sins, we all repent together. If one person shares in a joy, we all rejoice together. You know, over the last year and a half, have you been able to get to know another brother or another sister from this church, from this community? Have you been able to walk together in life through ups and downs with a fellow believer? Have you been able to get closer to the one sitting next to you and really live life together in true fellowship, in true koinonia? Remember, all of this doesn't happen overnight. It takes an intentionality. It takes something, it takes a commitment, right, to be devoted. It takes a loyalty to say, you know what, I'm busy, but I'm going to commit to checking up on you. I'm going to commit to asking, how are you doing? I'm going to commit to saying, hey, you shared about a prayer request last week. How's it going? It just doesn't happen. It takes a devotion, a commitment, an intentionality to be together in fellowship. Are you a part of a small group? You know, we have several small groups that meet during the week, and I know that there's going to be a new women's group that's going to be starting up, that Kin's going to be leading right before New Vine on Sunday afternoons. So take advantage of these opportunities. You know, in a smaller setting, you really have a chance to share with each other. You really have a chance to delve deeper into God's word. You really have a chance to pray with each other and to really commune with each other as you're fellowshipping with the Lord. Another thing that they were devoted to is the devoted to breaking of bread. And, you know, we that's the nice thing about New Vine. It's a beautiful picture. We eat together, right? Usually every Sunday afternoon after service, we eat together. You know, we share a meal together. But it's also part of sharing in actual communion, breaking of bread, remembering what Jesus has done on the cross for us. You know, every month on the first Sundays of the month, next week, we'll have a chance to remember together what Christ did on the cross. The bread and the cup. And even practicing the gift of hospitality. You know, we talked about inviting people over. We talked about kind of like, don't worry about how messy or how clean your house is. Just invite someone over. Or if you don't cook, that's fine. Go out for a meal. But just getting together, eating together, supping together, right? Is that a word, supping together? I don't know if that's a word. It is a word. Okay, good. But just really, again, intentionality. Yes, we're all busy, but let's commit to doing this together. And the last thing was devoted to prayer, right? Corporate prayer, like we were praying for those going to YWAM next week. Individual prayer, you know, obviously in your own, during your own day, you know, your own individual prayer life. But you know, there's really something special when we come together in corporate prayer. I know that there's usually a group that gathers together before the service to pray. So come and join us, you know, as we pray. There's opportunities throughout New Vine to be praying, not only for each other, but even for the church. Now, these early believers were devoted to these four things, but they were also devoted to each other. Right? They were also committed to each other. They were also committed to their gathering, to their early day church. And of course, obviously, they were devoted to the Lord. Now, my question is, how would you rate your devotion to one another? How would I rate my devotion to you? Like, am I committed? Are you committed to each other, you know, as a family, as a body of Christ? You know, sometimes, you know, when we think about our own individual families, families can sometimes be messy, right? There might be like, I don't know, a black sheep of the family or like politics or one aunt won't talk to another uncle, you know. So families kind of get messy sometimes, right? Or sometimes we come from dysfunctional families. But family is still family, right? And I'm not saying you have to like be best buddies with everyone in this room, but we're still family. Families sometimes are messy, but families are committed and dedicated to each other. Families don't give up on one another. Well, we shouldn't, right? I mean, you know, you shouldn't be walking out on your family member, right? In the truest sense. And so like, you know, we shouldn't be walking out on each other here as a body of believers. We shouldn't be throwing in the towel and saying, you know what? That person like really offended me last week and I'm just gonna like march off to the next church down the road. I mean, that's not what God has intended us to be, a family, to be devoted to each other, to be committed. Yes, we're all human. Yes, I will probably offend you if I haven't already at one point in time. And, you know, I'm sorry when I do. But we're all human and we all have sin. But we all need to learn to forgive, to practice grace, to practice mercy, to practice what God has called us together to be as a family. And so if we desire for New Vine to get to what's next, to be a tight-knit family, we need to be committed to each other. You don't just bail when the going gets tough. you basically hunker down and you pray and you work even harder till God breaks through. You know, when you look at these believers, you know, they were committed to each other, but they also had ownership, right? They got involved. When there was a need, you know, we saw they sold their possessions, right, to help each other out. You know, and as it's my prayer, really, that as we consider what is next for us as a church body, that none of us would sit on the sidelines, but we would be devoted to one another, committed to one another, that we would take ownership, that we would be involved, that all of us would be doing our part as the body so that even though we have different functions, we will be functioning as one body of Christ effectively to accomplish his mission for us as a church. The next verse I want to go over is, and that was just kind of like a quick review, but the four things that they were devoted to is verse 43. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. Everyone was filled with awe. Okay, that's what I want to concentrate on next. When was the last time you were filled with awe by what God has done? Whether it be in your own life or in hearing what someone else just testified. For some of us that were here last week, I would say last week, when Kidani and his family shared about how God miraculously reunited them, right? That's worthy of not just praise, it's worthy of testifying, but it inspires us. It gives us awe. It's like, wow, yeah, God is working. God is the one who opens borders. God is the one who like reunites families after what, 5 years? 6 years, right? God is the one who has, you know, brought husband and wife and 3 kids together. Right? After all these years, after walking for 2 of the kids, walking 3 nights through the forest, through the hills, encountering tigers, right? Malaria. That's pretty awing. That's pretty awesome, right? That's something that God has done. A few weeks ago, when Barbara's dad got baptized, it's like, wow, that's awing. Right? When Vincent accepted, believed in Jesus, that's awing. See, God is at work, and these are the things that we need to remind ourselves or to testify. A lot of times, I know sometimes during family time, it's a little scary to share because there's, you know, there's more people. But if God has done something in your life, don't keep it a secret. You don't have to share in the large group, but make sure you tell 1 or 2 people so that we can be awed with you. You know, don't keep what God is doing to yourself in your life. You need to me too. We need to testify. We need to proclaim God's goodness. We need to proclaim the miracles. And, you know, not every story is going to be about countries reconciling and, you know, going across borders. That's exceptionally awing, okay? But it could be like, you know, like, hey, I was waiting to fix my vacuum cleaner and then this opportunity came up for God to work. You know, but we need to be encouraging each other. We need to continue to remain in awe of what God is doing. Because a lot of times we get jaded. We're like, well, is it really a miracle if this, and that didn't happen? Like, you know, we get very analytical. Now, if I didn't see the doctor, would I have been healed anyways? Or, you know, but it's still a miracle. You're still healed, right? Regardless if it's God at work, if it's medication, if it's whatever. A lot of times we kind of downplay this whole awesomeness. But what I'm trying to convey to you, brothers and sisters, is God is at work, and we as a community need to remind each other of how God is at work, and we need to tell each other, hey, guess what God did in my life this week or last week? Or, hey, guess what like happened when I was talking to my cousin the other day? Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. Let's continue to keep being in awe of God's work as something here in our community. The next two verses, all the believers were together and had everything in common, 44 and 45. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Verse 45 sounds like communism, right? Socialism. Selling everything, giving it to the state, or maybe having everything taken over. Oh, it was voluntary. But this was voluntary, that's right. This was all voluntary. It wasn't mandated by the state, right? This was all, hey, it's yours. What's mine is yours. What, mi casa es su casa, right? Literally, right? Sergio says hi. He's away visiting with family in Arizona, in the Grand Canyon. He texted me the other day. But the thing is the believers were able to sell their property and their possessions. And like Linda's saying, it was all voluntary. No one said, hey, you need to sell. It wasn't like that, right? It wasn't like, hey, you can't be part of our group if you don't do this. They all willingly sold their possessions and gave to anyone who was in need. What a beautiful picture. They didn't hold on tightly to their possessions. And I think it's because they realized or they remembered how they got their possessions in the first place. That it wasn't anything that they had done. That the Lord was the one who blessed them with whatever possessions that they had. And that's why they didn't hold back, right? I mean, obviously, in the book of Acts, we see that this is only possible because the Holy Spirit came, right? The Holy Spirit empowered them. The Holy Spirit enabled them. But the bottom line is that the early church cared for each other deeply and made sure that each other's needs were met. And I know that over the last year and a half, we've seen that even in our own New Vine community. We've seen people caring for each other. We've seen people giving sacrificially to different families, to different individuals. And that's wonderful. That's really awe-inspiring. That's really a testament of how God is moving us to generosity. But this is where I want to take a pause from the book of Acts. And really, since we're talking about generosity, I also want to talk a little bit, and this is where I kind of want to keep it real, about giving and finances and how the whole thing about stewardship is that, you know, and we covered this topic earlier, is that whatever you and I have, ultimately it's from the Lord. Whatever earthly possession, whatever money that you and I have, it's God who has given it to us. And the only way that we can offer it generously is if we recognize that it's the Lord who has given it to us. It's not by my own doing that I earn this money. Because I think when we have that perspective, then we can kind of let go. When we know that we're just called to be stewards of whatever it is that God has entrusted to us. I know that sometimes we get a little uncomfortable when we talk about finances. When finances are mentioned, especially in a church setting. And I want to acknowledge that. But I also want to take a look at a couple of scriptures as it relates to being generous and as it relates to really giving and to even tithing. The first one is from the Old Testament in the book of Malachi, chapter 3, verses 10 to 12. And some of you may be familiar with this passage, some of you may not be. But it says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it is ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. Now, this was, you know, obviously from the Old Testament, right? And you know, back in the day, it was an agricultural society, so there was a lot of farming. There was a lot of, like, you know, storing in the grains and the different fruits, like, you know, like grapes or whatever. You know, but it was talking about a tithe, which is 10%, right? And back in the day, that's what people did. They gave 10% of whatever they harvested, whether it be their grains, whether it be fruit, whether it be whatever, flocks, they gave 10% to the Lord, right? And this verse actually says, God is the one who's saying in verse 10, test me in this. He's basically challenging his people, hey, put me to the test. See if you are able to give your small amount, in this case, 10%, and if I won't throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be enough room to store it, right? And it goes even further. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it is ripe. right? Test me in this. And a lot of times when it comes to giving, and I know we don't really talk much about giving, at least not on Sundays. So I'm keeping it real, okay? I'm taking a step of faith to really, really exhort you and to really show some scripture about the whole concept of being generous and giving. Is that God says, test me in this. Like, if would not God still provide for our needs if we gave to the Lord? If we gave whatever, if it's 10%, great. If it's less, great. If it's more, great. Whatever it is, would not the Lord take care of your needs and my needs if we are faithful? This is the same God who takes care of the birds of the fields and the flowers of the field, right? The birds of the air and the flowers of the field. If we are able to give to the Lord, whatever amount it is, would he not provide for us? Would he not see our heart, right? It says, test me in this and see what God will do. I don't know if some of you have ever tested God in this way, but if you haven't, take a look at the scripture. I see some of us are nodding, and I think some of us have, quote unquote, tested the Lord in the way that we give. And God has time and time again come through and blessed us. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 8 is the next passage. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Again, having all that you need. Whoever is sowing abundantly will reap abundantly or generously. But if you sow sparingly, it says you'll reap sparingly, right? But the key thing is the attitude. What does it say in verse 7? God loves a cheerful giver. I don't want you to test God and say, well, he said to test God, so I'm going to give him money. It says he loves a cheerful giver, right? What is our heart attitude? Are we saying, God, you have blessed me? It's out of a heart of gratitude. It's out of a heart of blessing that you have blessed me so much that I have never been in want any day. And because of your blessing upon my life, that God, I offer it to you with a cheerful heart because you have been so good to me. This is a token of my appreciation to you. And again, I think we're able to give and be generous because the key is to recognize that really it's the Lord who has given it to us, that it's really not ours to begin with. And this is where I kind of want to keep it real and practical. You know, here at New Vine, we've never passed the offering plate. And that was very intentional. As a new startup church, we didn't want to put pressure on people to give. We didn't want people to like say, oh no, it's like any other church. They're always asking for money. They're always concentrating about finances. But there have been times where we have taken up a love offering, you know, for a family in need or for giving to the Great Commission Fund and supportive missions. We've just put an offering box in the back. And you guys have like given. And that's great. So kudos to you all, you know. But again, this is where I'm keeping it real. As a church, as New Vine, the fact remains that we still have expenses to be paid, right? And so Pastor Ted didn't tell me to say this. He doesn't even know what I'm preaching on. I'm just sharing this with you because as we think about the next level, as we think about our church coming into maturity, these are just some of the things, the realities of it. You know, we have to pay rent to have this beautiful place, right? The food, it just doesn't appear, right? I know we have a potluck once a month, but the other weeks, we have to buy it, right? Where does that money come from, right? You know, some of us on staff, well, all of us on staff are paid, right? So these are realities of any church, right? There are everyday expenses, right? And obviously, that's where some of the offering goes to, right? And again, because people like you have been faithfully giving, even though we've never taken a collection openly. Some of you still give. You know, people from San Jose that, you know, or from a San Jose church, you guys give. Some of you here give, and that's great. And it's been amazing how God has provided, even though we don't make offering front and center, right? But I think as we mature, as we grow up as a church community, I want you to consider how God would want you to be involved in a financial way. You know, how does the Lord intend to build his church? Through the giving of tithes and offerings. And I don't think we'll ever pass an offering plate, so that's not gonna be an issue. And we're not gonna, and this is not an appeal, we're doing fine financially, so don't think of it as, oh no, we're running out of money, we're gonna close down next week. That's not it. We're very healthy financially, you know, it's not a problem. But I think what I'm trying to convey is, as a believer, we, out of God's abundance, out of God's goodness, we should respond to him out of gratefulness and give back to him a token of what he has given to us. So does that make sense? Okay, so again, no judgment. I'm not trying to beat you up or whatever, but these are a few things of what the Bible says about giving, right? And again, you know, people, you guys have been really generous, so thank you for that. You know, God knows. Let's go back to the passage in Acts. Every day, verse 46, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Right? They gathered together. There's a sense of community, a sense of wanting to be together. I think we probably live a little too far to gather together. You know, probably in those days, they were closer communities. They were together every day, right? Met together every day in the temple courts. I don't know. It kind of reminds me like when I was in school, like we would always hang out, right, on the quad. We would always have lunch together. We would always study together, although I was falling asleep when I was studying, you know, but it's kind of like that sense of wanting to always be together, right? And I don't know how it is with you guys and your brothers and sisters here, but is there a sense of wanting to come together to say, yeah, it's Sunday. I get to see Linda. I get to see, you know, Mary. I get to see Kidani. Like, I get to be with my family. You know, I get to see all these people that I love. There's that sense of community, of something that's special, right? And of course, they broke bread, right? Again, that's a whole communal thing, right? And we'll eat later, right? So that's why it's so special. But they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, right? People actually noticed that there was something different about this group of people, right? They found favor with their neighbors. They found favor with the people in their community. People noticed these believers. And in John 13, 35, it says, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. They saw something different in the early church, the non-believers. They saw this love that they had for each other. And I'm wondering if someone from the outside were to walk in today, could they see our love for each other? Could they see the way that we interact, the way that we care for one another? Could they see that something is different here in this place? That's what this passage is talking about. You know, the way that you and I interact, the way that we interact with the people sitting next to us, even the way, you know, that you have dinner tonight. You know, and again, this is something that I know we tend to gravitate towards, and I'm guilty of this as well. I'm going to ask you to break up your dinner tables tonight, okay, just to experience something new. Don't go to your same group. Young adults, break it up. You know, maybe you can like split up, you know, 4-4 or whatever, and like venture out, meet some other people. You know, don't go to your same habit. Get to know this rich community that we have. You know, God has blessed us so much with just a diversity. You know, I look around and it's like, obviously no one person looks the same unless you're a twin, but just the background, where you're from, your experiences, there's so much specialness. The different languages that are spoken in this room. I think if we were to take a tally, I would say there's at least, 15 to 20 different languages maybe that are spoken here. Maybe, at least a dozen, I would say, right? That's pretty amazing. Right? And this is the community that God is building, and this is God's heart. We're not supposed to be the same, and that's okay. Right? That's the beauty of God's family. Verse 47 at the end. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. That's probably the most amazing part, is that people were coming to know Jesus on a daily basis. And that's because the believers were living this kind of a lifestyle. They were devoted, right? They were devoted to each other. They were devoted to the word. They were devoted to fellowshipping. They were devoted to prayer. They were devoted to being together in the breaking of bread, right? They were testifying. They were seeing these signs and wonders. They were in awe. They were saying, hey, did you see what God just did? Did you hear what God did last week in George's life? Right? They were generous. They sold everything. Okay, I cite that as an example. I'm not saying you have to sell everything, but if you want to, that's great, okay? But they were generous, okay? They were generous, they gave, right? They didn't penny pinch. They trusted that as they were generous, that God would bless them back, right? And he did, right? It says no one, well, it says to give to anyone who had need, right? So this is my prayer for us. I know I talked about this a year and a half ago, but in the next year and a half, that we would be continuing to move in these steps. That this is really what is next, that as God continues to build his church here, that we would be reminded of the early church, that we would be a generous people, that we would be a loving people, that others would know that we are Christians by the love of God that is expressed in us. That we would not just congregate with our friends, but also get to know others in this rich community. And that we would really be devoted to the Lord himself, right? And to his body, this church here locally. And to each other as brothers and sisters. I'm going to invite you to stand and pray with me as we close. God, we come to you tonight just thanking you for calling us together as a body of yours. Thank you, Lord, for the past year, 2 years and 9 months, Lord, of your goodness, of your faithfulness to us as a church. Thank you, Lord, for bringing the various people, Lord. You know each all by name. You've called us here all by name, and you know our backgrounds. You know where we've been. You know our stories. And so, Lord, what a privilege it is to be able to be here together as your body. And Lord, we pray that even as we come, that Lord, you will remind us once again to not only devote ourselves to you, but to devote ourselves together as a church. Lord, we need you to continue to lead us forward. We need you to continue to show us what is next. We need you, Lord, to continue to teach us more, Lord, to know how to fellowship with each other, to know how to commune with each other, to know how to pray together. Father, we ask, Lord, that you would continue to surprise us, continue to visit us, continue to show your wonders and your signs, Lord, in our midst. Lord, we pray that we would never be jaded, Lord, by what you're doing in our lives. And Lord, we ask, God, that you would continue to help us to be a generous people. Continue to help us to see the needs in this community, but also to see the needs around us, and that we would be generous, that we would be giving of not only our talents, but Lord, of our lives. Father, we pray that you would help us, even tonight as we break bread or whatever we're eating tonight, God, that we would cross barriers, that you would divide generational barriers, that you would divide ethnic barriers, that God, you would continue to knit our hearts together, that Lord, people would know that we are your disciples by the love that we display. God, we ask, Lord, that you would use us as a church. God, you say, Lord, that in the early church, that you added to their number daily those who were being saved. And Lord, we pray that God, you would do the same, that Lord, you would add to our numbers, Lord, those that are being saved. Father, that this church would not exist for our own good, but Lord, that New Vine Community Church would exist for those that have yet to hear you. Father, we pray that you would continue to lead people here that do not yet know the name of Jesus. Father, those that have perhaps stopped going to church, those that perhaps have never even been to a church, that God, that you would in the days to come build your church, And Lord, that you would bring people here. They would see, they would sense your presence, they would smell your aroma, and they would see your love. So Father, we pray that you would fill each and every one of us with your love. God, show us how to live together as your body, as your family. Thank you, God, for that distinct privilege. Thank you, God, for your presence today. For it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.